following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Luke 10:38. We're just going to look at a little story tonight. Luke 10:38. Jesus. The teaching tonight, you ready? Why am I the way I am sometimes? You ever ask that question? Why am I the way I am sometimes? Well, I hope to answer that question. I think we all ask that at times. We get to be certain behaviors. We act certain ways. And we don't know why. And I would submit that God is faithful and wants to show us the truth that will set us free. And you'll never know why you are. You never change the way you are sometimes until you know why you are the way you are sometimes. And once you know why you are the way you are sometimes, it's very likely then you can change. You can find a way to be different. Y'all know what I mean, but why am I the way I am sometimes? I'm talking about kind of in the negative sense, you know. You know, where you just kind of go into a funk, or we just act like a whatever. Luke 10:38. Now, came to pass as they went, Jesus' disciples, he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, it's interesting, if you look carefully at this passage, we're told that Martha, the older sister, apparently, of these friends of Jesus, it was her house. Do you see that? That means it was the title was in her name. Or whatever they had in the first century version of that. It was her domain. It was her domicile. Her sister, her as her roommate. But she was the one responsible for the house, the upkeep, the maintenance, the bills. She had a vested interest in the house and the property. And I would submit, and I want to point out tonight, a lot of the reasons why we are the way we are sometimes. We're going through this story. It's going to illustrate, because I think somewhere it's going to hit a button with us. One of the reasons is because we have a vested interest in what we own and what we have. We let it become a preoccupation. We tend to struggle and strive with it to maintain it. We tend to let problems overwhelm us about what? Your car, your job, your house, your belongings, your clothes, your stuff. And because of an attitude or the way that we relate to those things, they tend to overwhelm us, where we can lose our peace, lose our joy, get swamped with emotion, frustration, anger, hurt, frustrations, lash out at everybody, kick the dog, yell at the wife, yell at the kids, slam the door, because something's going on with what we own. You know what I'm talking about? Something broke, something's dysfunctional. So one of the first problems that we have in life is our possessions tend to possess us. And so what I want to offer tonight is ways out. And the first thing we have to do is we need to possess what we have and not let it possess us. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't know, except for Jesus. I don't know how to tell you to do it. He said, go to Jesus and put it at his feet. He said, Jesus, it's your house. It's your car. It's your PDA. It's your job. Your money, your wallet, your bank account, your savings, your investments, yours. Amen? And that's not easy. Particularly if you got a security in it, you know? Particularly if you've kind of vested interest in it. And so it takes a real surrender to Jesus. It really does, because they can become idols. And idols, you know, when you have some kind of idol, I tell you what, man, if something affects it, it's going to blow your peace. And I've learned it. In my life, I don't want stuff to rob my peace, rob my joy. And life's too short, you know? Because trust me, stuff's going to happen to your stuff. Right? I had, when Hurricane Katrina, not Katrina, the other one, Rita, I had a bunch of clients. I had just developed a relationship with these clients in my business in Orange. And had gone over there several times and met some folks and developed a relationship, doing some transactions with them, investments and insurance. And then Rita hit. And I don't know how bad Orange and Beaumont, Port Arthur, Lake Charles, they were really badly hit. I mean, bad, bad. I didn't go back there for a month. In fact, it was 1 month I couldn't even get a hold of anybody. Whole month. Couldn't. The lines were down. It was bad. And then in the subsequent months, I began to connect with these people. And one family that I knew, they had a community house who had a bunch of adopted kids with the foster children thing. And it was a Christian deal. And I was in business with them. And it was really interesting that when I finally connected with them about a month or two later, they had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of frustrations. And also another one was Jim Landry, the gentleman who's sponsoring that deliverance conference tomorrow. His church in Beaumont was just absolutely wiped out. Swamped, roof blew off, flooded, and it took him 2 years to get it finally fixed. They didn't have a lot of money. And what I found for a lot of those people was amazing. The ones that really, the people I know in Beaumont that walk with Jesus are real fanatics for Jesus. And the attitude they had was just, it's like the attitude was, well, that's the stuff, it's okay, Jesus, take care of it. And I remember thinking at one point, man, I don't know how I would react if my roof blew off, you know, my house got flooded, my insurance was not going to cover it all, you know, would I be, it was a real test to see. And yet, how many people, these types of things devastated them. And I went back to New Orleans a week or so ago, and from New Orleans, I knew some people. And there are people that just absolutely, a crater destroyed them in some ways. When their home was destroyed, they were destroyed. You know, in New Orleans, over 100,000 homes were destroyed. 100,000. And when we went back there a week ago and drove around the city, almost all of them are still destroyed. 2.5 years later. There's not a whole lot of rebuilding. A little here and there. But how many lives were just devastated because their heart was in their stuff. And when the wind, remember David, Jesus gave a parable about that, didn't he? When the wind rises and the storm comes, and the fall of it would be great because your feet are not rooted on the rock. The next thing, folks, look at verse 40. 39, she had a sister called Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her that she help me. Now, you know, this verse is packed with truth. And, you know, there's a scripture that says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you know, if you look at the way this woman is responding to Jesus, it reveals a lot of stuff in her heart. The question today is, why am I the way I am? Well, let's look at this a minute. Jesus comes to the house, and there were two sisters, and the first thing Mary did was go find him and sit at his feet, and Martha, when she saw him down the road, freaked out. Her first thought when Jesus was coming was, oh my God, my house is a mess. Oh my God, I can't have him come in here looking like this. So he comes in, and she's frantic. He comes in, she's freaking and frantic, you know, picking up this, sweeping that, dusting that. Then she has to go make a meal, go into the kitchen, throwing something together. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had a surprise guest at your house? Because the guys go, yeah, big deal. You know, let's just move the pizza boxes and sit right there, you know. I wrote here, Martha was a doer. She was frantic, fatigued, and frustrated. And she was caught in a works mentality. She didn't want Jesus to catch her sitting down. You hear that? She didn't want to, you ever had a job where you got to work even if the boss comes around? And even if there's nothing to do, you got to look busy? I've had jobs like that. I hate jobs like that. Well, you got to look busy. Yeah, even the boss knows there's nothing to do, but I want you looking busy. You know why people get into that with the Lord? Why do people get into this works mentality with God? That somehow, you know, I got to do something to please him. He's mad at me. And he's coming, and I'm not acceptable, so I'm going to get to work. And you may not be external, but it's an internal. You're just striving and struggling. You're frustrated. You're scared. He's going to nail you. Then he's coming with fine-tooth comb and a white glove to see if there's any dust in your life. You know? Like a marine inspector, Jesus is showing up. Well, you know, I really believe The reason she related to the Lord that way is it came right out of her mouth. What did she say in the middle of verse 40? Lord, what? I'm telling you right there's a root. I want you to hear this. She did not know that he cared. It really boils down to how you perceive God. Do you see God as this mad tyrant, Zeus, Thor, you know, of Greek mythological God with the umbrella stand of lightning bolts to get you? It really boils down to how you see God. How you live life. And I'm going to show you the way you relate to him, life, and people around you all boils down to how you see him. How you perceive him. Is he a tyrant? A demanding, exacting accountant? That if you miss one calculation, you fudge one point, you're damned to hell. You know, a lot of us, believe it or not, somewhere we kind of believe that. A lot of believers see God that way. They spend years intimidated by the Lord because they don't feel like they measure up. You know why that is? It really makes a lot of sense why that is. Because that's the way their parents were. They grew up with a mom or dad that's exactly what they were related to by authority. And, you know, parents are meant to model the unconditional love of God. Unfortunately, a lot of parents blow it. And moms and dads, when they grow up, whenever you yell at your kids with anger, whenever you express anger at your kids, that doesn't mean you don't need to correct your kids. Don't get me wrong. But when you express anger at your kids, what you're implying is you are unacceptable. It's not your behavior, it's you are unacceptable. And you need to behave certain ways so I can love you. That's what anger says. Anger screams a message. The truth is, the behavior may be unacceptable, but the child is not. But anger blurs it. And anger is a devastating thing for child rearing. And a lot of us grew up with anger. How many of y'all grew up with angry correction in your life? Mom and dad were angry. And what happens, guys, instinctively, you don't even realize it. You transfer that and project that to God. And you somehow think you project the fact that God's the same way. I'm telling you, if you grew up with it, it's going to be there in you somewhere. And you tend to be like Martha. You're just frantic and freaking and struggling and striving. And you notice it came out of her mouth. Lord, don't you care? I mean, it just came right out. She didn't know he cared. She said, don't you care? My sister, notice this, has left me to serve alone. Look at that. That's self-pity. Don't you care? I'm all alone. That reminds me of what Elijah said in 1 Kings 19. I'm alone, full of self-pity. I'm the only one. Poor me, woe is me. You, it's because of you, Jesus, that I'm alone. Because you don't care. Do you see all this coming out of her heart? I mean, poor Jesus just shows up at the house with some chicken, you know. It's some friends. He just shows up, hey, walks in. Man, all this gaga hits him. I mean, hello. I think I'll go out the back door, you know. Trust me, I've experienced the same. Been the recipient of someone's slime. A lot of times people emote on me as an authority figure in their life, and I just came by just to say hi. And they just back the truck up. Beep, 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 beep. I've learned something after 21 years of pastoring. You ready? When the truck starts backing up, I leave the room. I used to think it was spiritual to sit there and let it all dump on me. You know, that was the loving thing, to allow myself to be slimed. No. I have more self-respect than that. Take your slime and go on out the house. Go spend some time with Jesus. Come back. I want to hear what you have to say, but come in a good spirit, right? Don't tempt me to react. Dude, I'm just, you know, I haven't reacted in 28 years to anybody, but... You notice my wife had to leave for some reason, so I can lie freely. You got a cough over there, brother? You need some healing for that cough. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But you know, when you react, the bottom line is, folks, I want to show you the junk. Do you see the junk inside of Martha? It's just she blotted. Oh, and look at the last thing come out of her mouth. Look, she says, "Peter, that she helped me." I mean, whoa, dude. She says, "You don't care." She indicts him, right? "And you let me to serve alone." That's her self-pity. And then she moves into control. And she's actually telling God what to do about somebody else. Now, come on. She's telling God, "God, you tell her." Now, let me ask you, have any of y'all ever prayed that way? That's called witchcraft prayer. "Lord, will you please fix my husband? Will you please fix my boss? They really bug me. They drive me nuts. They're full of demons and sin. And, well, I know I am too. But, Lord, I ask that you fix them and just heal them and deliver them." Amen. Now, how high up does that prayer go? About here. Because that's exactly what she was saying. "Didn't you know that in all the ways acknowledge him, Martha, that God has Mary in your life for a reason?" In fact, in a minute we're going to show that Jesus even made that point. That Mary is in your life for a reason. Did you know that that particular person that drives you nuts, because they're not doing what they ought to do. By the way, when you're in a works mentality, you're really bugged at other people that aren't. When you're feeling like, "I got to do all this," and you see someone walking around in peace and in the Spirit, they make you mad. Right? It says the soulless does not understand the things of the Spirit, for the foolishness unto him. You know, the freer you get in the Spirit, the more you aggravate people in the soul. Because they just don't understand you. You Spirit-filled people, where the wind blows. It's true. When you're Spirit-filled, you can't be figured out. Jesus said, "He that is born of the Spirit is like the wind. It blows, and you don't know where it comes and whither." So is everyone. When you're really filled with the Spirit, don't try to figure somebody out like that. Just look at the fruit of their life. So we see three things coming out of her spirit here. One, she is indicting his character. She's angry at God because she feels like he doesn't love me. And it usually goes back. I'm telling you, I've been in enough deliverance sessions over the last 25 years. It goes back to mom and daddy issues. Folks, you can't tell me it isn't a mom and daddy or some kind of parental authority issue. That's usually where it all is. Because somewhere back there, you made a vow growing up. You said, "Ain't nobody never going to treat me that way. No way." And you lock it down, you vow, and you shut it down, and you throw the key away. And you basically locked a vow inside your spirit. You bury that thing over layers of whatever. But you know what? 20, 30 years later, that thing is the driving force in your life. And what I found in deliverance, one thing I love this ministry through the gifts of the Spirit of discernment and the anointing, we're able to go back there like surgeons and let the Holy Ghost lead. The Spirit of man is a candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly, and he puts his finger on it. Guys, I can't tell you how many times I've had sovereign, supernatural words of knowledge, clear visions. I mean, phenomena, supernatural, otherworldly phenomena show up in a deliverance session because God is trying to show this is where it all came in. This is the doorway that brought the strong man in right here when they were 7 in this particular situation when their dad was yelling and this happened. It all started there. Bunk, right there. And I can't tell you how many sessions I've been in, and it sometimes, folks, it takes a while to finally find where it came in. Jesus even talks about you got to bind the strong man. You got to plunder his goods. The Holy Ghost has got to lead you because he's going to take you back so you can make it right. I tell you what, every stone has got to be turned right back. You can't walk and make a bad, judgmental, bitter, angry vow of resistance and resentment. Folks, 15, 20 years later, that thing's still in you. There's a curse on that. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. But whoever sins you retain, they're retained, it says in John 20. It's still in you. I talked to a lady not long ago, about a year or so ago. Y'all remember I was talking about the lady from Florida? She called me. She was 73, 74. It's phenomenal. And it was the wife of the evangelist who was the rug installer that was really moved in deliverance. They turned James Robinson on deliverance. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah, Joy Green. What was her name? His name was... Milton Green. Well, his wife, she had told this lady to call me. And we talked a bit. And this woman from the time she had been a puberty, 13 or 14, had been tormented every day. And she was in her 70s. What's that, 50, almost 45 years? And I'm sitting there and she's, you know, long distance talking to me. Folks, I don't do counseling. I just listen to the Holy Ghost. And I remember putting my hand on the phone and said, Lord, I need a word from you for this woman. And the Lord quickened a word in my mind. I could hear it. And turned out all those 40-something years, she'd been the victim. She was focused on this person who hurt her. And she'd forgiven him 1,000 times and was still wounded, hurt, and mad. And so when I said to her on the phone, well, I guess you realize that what you're doing is not working. After 45 years, I said, have you ever owned your sin in this situation? And there was a pause. She said, what sin? I said, well, obviously there's something that's been retained. You did something. I would suspect what you did is you became bitter and resentful. You have sin. And there was this pause. And, you know, at that point, she didn't at all want to get defensive. So I let her in a little prayer. And she said, oh, Jesus. Dude, 40... forgive me for my part. I mean, this was something that happened 40-something years before. And she began to cry, and then she began to laugh. Guys, I'm telling you, that thing was unhooked. Praise God. That's phenomenal. Just a simple little revelation. She was caught in a blame mold and never took ownership. And yet Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us. This blame thing started with Adam and Eve. Adam, what'd you do? Oh, it wasn't me, the woman. Woman? The snake. Snake? He looked around. Wasn't anybody else? So God began to punish him all the way back up. That's what my dad used to do when there were four boys, you know, he'd start with the youngest. Snake? Whatever that snake was, he ended up crawling around without any legs. Has to eat dust. Apparently he wasn't like that before. Woman? You ain't going to like this. When you have a baby, it's going to hurt, and you got to be under the man. I thought, submit to him. Woman goes, oh, man. Man, you ain't going to like this. When you go to work, it's going to be hot and sweaty, and you'll be lucky to get anything out of that ground. Amen? So we see these things coming out of our heart. And what's interesting is the last one was it manifests horizontally. Lord, tell my sister. And it may be, and I would submit, she had been pondering on that a long time. She thought about it. Every time Jesus comes, Mary just goes, sits at his feet. She never helps me. She never takes care of anything. She's, in fact, it bugs me. She never does her chores. She always leaves things in the dishes. Dishwasher, doesn't even the dishwasher. She leaves the sink dirty. She leaves things on the counter. you know, and she didn't pick up after herself. And so you just wait till Jesus gets here, then I'll get Jesus to tell her. Now, come on. Could that have been working in her? So here comes Jesus down the road. First thought, oh, good, here comes Jesus. I finally get Jesus straight my little sister out. She won't listen to me. She'll listen to Jesus. Now, what was she using God for? To make her life more peaceful. Because I'm saved so I can have a good life, and Jesus is here to be my butler, pick up things, straighten people out, so I can have a good life. Amen? Isn't that the gospel of America? Isn't that the cotton candy gospel of today? Jesus came to give me a good life. Jesus came that I can be... This is my best life now. Right now. My best life is now. That's a book out there by somebody. I would submit... No, not talking what Paul said. We're the filth and off-scar of all things. He said, you know, we suffer daily. He says, I die daily. This isn't like the best life now. I would submit the best life's then. I think he's got the wrong pronoun there. Your best life then, because it wouldn't sell as much. So Jesus shows up. Sure enough, Mary sits at his feet. She very well probably went in the kitchen. You could tell. You ever in another room, but you can tell somebody's mad. The cabinet slam. You know, Mary rolls her eyes. Jesus kind of pauses. He's talking about the kingdom. You know, eternity. Who knows? All of a sudden, they hear this bam, a frying pan on the stove. Mary rolls her eyes again. Everybody kind of looks to the kitchen. We're discerning that somebody in there is having a problem. You know what? She had a tendency to control others. Listen to this: a works-oriented mindset results in judgmental attitudes towards others. So she went to God to try to change her. Listen to this: those who most accuse others of control are often most guilty themselves. And here's something. The more you try to control, the less likely the person you're trying to control will ever change. The more you try to control, I'm telling you, it's human nature. It's people resist that. In fact, if you're able to control them, then you dehumanize them. Listen to me. If you can, your anger or your frustration can control somebody and they change, you've dehumanized them. You've stripped them of self-worth and self-respect. And they are demonized and they become a wimp and an Ahab. It's terrible when that happens with a man. You know, women have a tendency to move and control. So do men. But particularly women, when a man is not being who he's supposed to be. And you know whose fault that is? It's the man. I can show you that in Scripture, because when Ahab's wife, Jezebel, killed and pulled some stunt, he pulled Ahab in on the carpet and rebuked him for doing it. And Ahab was just curled up in a fetal position, sucking his thumb, all full of self-pity, because he did what he wanted. His wife went and did the dirty deed. But God pulled him on the carpet. He said, "You did it." In God's eyes, the problem is the man. I don't think a woman is equipped to move in authority over the man in a balanced way. She's just not equipped that way. Sorry, ladies. The word woman in every the word woman in virtually every language means from the man. Y'all remember how women were created? Y'all know why God made man first? Because he didn't want to be told how to do it. No, I'm sorry. Sorry. Okay, yeah. Well, I'm sure, ladies, that he made you first. And he brought you up here. Now, lady, Eve, listen. I have something in mind called the man. Now, I would like you to help me come up with a prototype blueprint of how you think he needs to be. Boy, you'd be ready to talk, wouldn't you? Well, he needs to be, and you got this law. I'm glad you asked, Lord. I've been working on a list. You know, there's a famous line from My Fair Lady. My dad played, he was a semi-professional actor in a little theater. And he played Henry Higgins. You know, I remember My Fair Lady. And his song, he used to walk around the house singing it. "Why can a woman be more like a man?" Sing it to my mother. "Why can a woman be..." And I remember growing up thinking, yeah, why? What's wrong with women? Why can't they just be like men? Right? I mean, it's real simple with a guy. Just do it. It's done. You know? One time, when I first got married, Sherry, she said, "Chris, I want you to clean..." We had this back apartment in our house where she said, you know, we had to clean it. She said, "Would you mind cleaning the bath, the shower stall?" You're asking a guy to clean a shower stall. You know, guys don't see dirt. So I get a paper towel, you know, can of Raid or something. I mean, they're all spray, right? I mean, it's spray is spray. You rub it in. I start spraying raw. "What fine to me." Walked out. She came back later. She said, "I thought you were going to clean the shower stall." "Well, I did. It's fine." I went there. What? I tell you, she was able to identify dirt. I'm going, how do you see this stuff? Are y'all relating, guys? The Elaine house has changed considerably since I first bought it. When I first bought it in 92. I had about 8 guys move in with me. It was a guy house. Now, look, I'm a neat guy. We keep picked up. But it was a guy house, you could tell. You know, on Christmas, we had our Charlie Brown tree. My first house that I had, I hung Christmas lights up. I never took them down all year. It was great. I'm thinking, why bother? Oh, you did when you rented it to you? Finally, she rented it. Yeah, but I kept it. I mean, it was under an Eve thing. I said, "Got them up, leave them up, dude. Why? Look at the time," I'd say. Now I'm married, you know, Sherry, and bless her heart, she's got this finesse, you know. Every Christmas she says, "Well, I'm going to go decorate the church." I say, "Oh, we're going to have, can we have it this year?" You know, the candy canes and the Rudolph and Santa on the roof and all that. My point is, guys, what is my point? Where did I go? How did I get down that road? Control. You know what the bottom line is? Listen, if you're a controller, All right, if you're a controller, you will have a tendency to judge others for controlling. You'll know, here's one. If you always are griping about other people's pride, you are full of pride. You know, people are mirrors. It's really true. People are mirrors. And we tend to see in others what we don't like about ourselves. In fact, we tend to see in others what we don't want to look at in ourselves. And so God manifests it in the mirror. Why? Because He wants you to see it. Have you ever been in a hall of mirrors when you were a kid? In Lake Pontchartrain, they had a Pontchartrain beach in New Orleans as a kid. A fun little circus beach thing we go to. And I remember the hall of mirrors as a kid. You walk in, everywhere you look, different mirrors, different shapes, you know. And one day the Lord reminded me, He says, that's the body of Christ. When you walk into church, you look at every mirror, you see yourself, different degrees. Hello? I can show you scriptures and proverbs that seem to imply that very thing. As heart to heart, so a man, as water reflects heart to heart, so a man to his friend. And the other side is, again, if you're to be a controlee, if you have someone to control you, and you don't stand up for what's right, have some integrity and some grit and some, you know, purpose and some self-respect, then you will be dehumanized. And you will be demonized. And the relationship will become sick and perverted. All the way to some of the sexual perversion is all about slavery and bondage. It's just perversion to the extreme. But it starts with just, you know, somebody giving up their integrity to just have peace. You know, there's God's put something in your heart to go to somebody and say something, but you know they're going to react and get defensive. So you go, I'm too tired, it ain't worth it. So you don't do it. You know what? You have just put a brick in the relationship because you did not obey Jesus. And willing to, Jesus said, if you declare me before men, I'll declare you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, and what he's saying is what he has said to you, if you don't deny, say it before men, then you've just been denied something from Jesus, and I think it's the anointing. You literally break off this dynamic of intimacy when you refuse to be bold for Jesus. And I'm convinced the secret to everything is Matthew 18. Lord, show me, that's the secret to spiritual anointing, supernatural anointing. It's Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is where it says, where when your brother offends you, what do you do? And if he doesn't hear you, what do you do? And if he doesn't hear them, what do you do? You know what? Listen, it's the only time Jesus really talked about how a church should operate. Listen to this. Think about the average church today. What does it have? It has children's programs and outreach programs and programs for this and buses and steeples and all of these things. All right, not necessarily bad, but what is the only thing Jesus said in the Gospels? The only thing he ever said how to operate a church is Matthew 18. That's the only thing he ever said. You can study it. And what is usually the only thing that's not there in churches? The very thing Jesus said. Because if the average church preacher insisted people work out these relationships and situations in peace, if your brother offends you, and if he doesn't hear it, take two or more and resolve in peace, then those churches, most people get up and leave. They're going to go find somebody else, where else to get stroked. They don't want to tithe at a place like that. Thank you. That's a pain. That's going to dig into my idol. That's going to disrupt my joy. I don't want to walk through that. That person's a jerk. You know, they're probably not even saved. And they got demons, and I don't want anything to do with them. Let me tell you something, guys, a secret in life. If you ever write anybody off, you have written Jesus off. This is scary stuff. If you write one person off, you've written Jesus off. You say, where do you say that? Because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. You cannot write anybody off in life. And there's some people I know we all want to write off. Because they've been bad and mean and rude and cruel and abusive. But there is this, do y'all remember some notion in Christianity called love your enemy? Love your enemy. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you, that you may be children of the Father, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Christianity demands of us the impossible. It is impossible to love your enemy. It is. Without the power of the Holy Ghost. I know. I got more enemies I can shake a stick at. Didn't before I got deliverance. I was a nice guy. Before I started casting devils out, I had lots of friends, popular at this church. You know, I was a leader, led out, ahead of a young people's group, had about 70 to 80 people in. I was one of the leaders. I led the guitar. I had lots of friends. So, you know, back in the late 70s, early 80s, you know, just, and I went and got prayer for deliverance. 82, 83, and came back to that church. I went to New Orleans for a few months for some training, came back, and I walked around, and I noticed my spiritual, the scales had fallen from my eyes, and I was looking at all these people, and I could see demons on them. I could discern demons in them. And my life changed, man. So I just started making a stink. I mean, we'd sit down and talk. I'd say, well, I think that's a demon. And they would either be offended, or they'd say, well, pray for me. Guys, that's what started this ministry. And it was amazing. One of the first guys I ever prayed for, it was a glorious thing. I didn't know what I was doing. He had, and I hate to say this, it's rude, but these are true stories, because when you're in deliverance, you're into the Roto-Rooters. You know, Roto-Rooter, they come to your house, they pump sewage, right? And this young man, he had been on antidepressant drugs for a long time. And we sat there and talked to him. It turned out when he was in puberty, he had been raped by a Catholic priest about 6-7 times. Molested homosexually by a Catholic priest. And, man, you know, it was new to me. So I remember saying, well, have you forgiven him? Yeah. So we prayed for him. And I'll never forget, this demon manifested in him. And we cast that thing out, and it left. It was this hate and rage. And let me tell you what happened. This is the church I'd been to, the one you know about, for many, many years. I had been raised up to in the Episcopal Charismatic Church, to actually a quasi-layperson pastoral role. I've been there so many years. Where I was in consultation with the pastor, kind of a lay pastoral role. Very well respected there. And this guy went around all the church telling everybody how Chris Simpson and those other ones cast these demons out. Just went to the whole church. I had no idea he was going to do that. You remember how Jesus would do something? He'd say, don't tell anybody. So the word immediately got out around the church. And we were a very, very close-knit church. Trust me. I mean, in ways you cannot fathom. But they'd all known me. I sat on the front row for 10 years. So about 2 weeks later, listen, I didn't know about this. The guy flipped. The demons all came back. And he went all around the church, says, Chris Simpson's of the devil. Don't go talk to him. And suddenly, I wasn't so popular anymore. And I'd go out, and everybody, I'm telling you, it was absolutely shut. It freaked me out. I began to understand that when you stand up for what's truth, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it really hurt, because some of them I've known for many years. They weren't buds anymore. But you know what's funny? There were some that came to me. There were some that did come. And they came to my Bible studies. And they basically said, here I am, pray for me. And I see this exactly so many times in the Gospels and the Apostle Paul. When he ministered the truth, a lot of it would disbelieve, but there would be that remnant. And guys, that remnant was the basic core of this work. I lost a lot of friends, made a lot of enemies. But man, I found some friends that stick closer than a brother. Because I had to cast devils out of them, and they got free, and they were absolutely devoted and committed to me ever since. And some, you know, went their way over the years. But I'm telling you something. The power of standing up for what's right and not becoming a wimp. And you know what? Most people are either controlled or controlling. Right? And you got to stand up for what's right. And yes, it's going to be hard. But you know what? Jesus gave you an appeal process. If they don't hear, take with you two or more. If they don't hear, take it to the leadership. Don't let it stuff and put walls. That's the way you grew up. The kingdom of God is to be free. Amen? I've been doing that for years. We have a free, flowing environment here. I will not tolerate in a church I pastor people walking around with walls. That's why we're not big. It's that big. Somebody says, I understand. Chris, you obviously have an anointing in your life. and you know, you have a good church. How come you're not big? It's real simple. It's because I'm stubborn. I absolutely will not tolerate a church where people walk around with walls and demonize each other and pull that stuff. I don't want that garbage. Amen? And the majority of people don't want to be in the church because they want to hang on to that. They want to have a right to be bitter or resent. And, oh, they got some little pet demon. Oh, they're real religious and spiritual. Get deliverance all the way down to this level. But boy, that don't touch him. You know, like holding a little Rottweiler, a little baby when they're a little hand back here. You know, Rottweilers are cute when they're little. Right? Little baby. Amen? Pit bulls are cute. You feed that thing. So let's bring this to a close. What happens? Verse 41. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. One version reads, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. You know, Jesus analyzed her, and he realized this woman was ruled by a spirit of fear. You know, lately today, many people struggle. Fear is their daily bread. But I submit, listen, fear is just a symptom of a deeper insecurity of feeling rejected by God. Because perfect love casts out fear. When you really know that you're loved by God, you won't have. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27. And fear is an indication of something dysfunctional between you and the Lord. Amen? And fear is a spirit. It can be cast out. But you got to repent of this dysfunction between you and Jesus. And that's just, you go to Jesus, say, Lord, forgive me. You are God and I'm not. You're sovereign. I give up everything. You know, I was going to title this tonight. I changed my title. Finding Your Way to Deep Peace. And I changed it to Why Am I the Way I Am. But it's interesting that Mary had deep peace. She was sitting there and Jesus said, she's chosen the good part. In other words, look, it's a choice. Isn't that interesting? It's a choice. Mary could have been the same way as Martha. What's the difference between Mary and Martha? It's right there in verse 41. She has chosen. It really gets down to a choice. It's that simple. There's nothing intrinsically different between Mary and Martha. She just made a right choice. She chose to sit and submit and worship Jesus. Some of y'all, during the worship tonight, I looked out there. I saw two or three people. And it was at the deep part. We were really singing in tongues. And I saw a couple of y'all were looking down, absolutely shut down, not worshiping at all. And I thought, that's why you heard me encourage you. I said, come on, man. Yeah, I could tell you're thinking thoughts. And listen, you've been thinking thoughts all week. For this brief 2 or 3 minutes while we're singing in tongues, get out of there and worship Jesus. And you know what's amazing? Once you get out of there and you worship him and you praise him, particularly in tongues, you get up there, worship and praise him and worship him, your thoughts retract. Just kind of, you know, like just pull back further and further. And then you kind of look back and you can't remember what you were thinking of. And what's really amazing then, a word from God comes into your mind. A rhema word from God, and it's the solution to the very thing you were puzzled about. It's the very rhema word that you needed that took away the pain. It was the word in due season that unhooks the hurt and sets you free. But you got to let it go and worship him. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm 29, verse 1. The last verse says, and the Lord will give his people peace. See, you give and he gives back. Pretty basic stuff, guys. But it's the key to life. And we forget. I have never been able to really solve anything lasting by trying to figure it out. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just get out of that demon. The brain can be a demon. Get out of man. It can be a demon. Just get out of it. If you don't speak in tongues, I don't know how people do this and not speak in tongues. The other Sunday, because I work with a bunch of Baptists in my office. Good guys. Love Jesus. One of them's kind of a community church guy. And we were having intercession there the other Sunday, and here's Bill Wells, you know, just, man, he just goes on in tongues. Everybody's singing in tongues, speaking in tongues, worshiping in tongues. You can feel the Spirit come. And at one point, I looked around and I thought, what do Baptists do? I mean, what do you do in a prayer meeting if you can't smile on a single time? You kind of go, well, Lord, and it's just kind of in the head, and then there's quiet until someone else says something in the head. I don't know. I don't like that. I get bored. I'll go to sleep. I don't want to pray. Lord, I'm scum. I don't know what to pray. I'm uncomfortable sitting here. I'm hungry. I'm kind of mad, and he kind of is making me mad sitting over there. I don't like him. Looks ugly. He stinks. Now, this is what goes on in your brain. Come on, be real. Come on. You look over there, he says, and he's wearing some weird combination thingy, and gosh, I need to do this over there in my car. I forgot to get the oil change. Come on, is that what works in your head when you're praying? Work with me. Sure it is. I don't know what to do. So what I do is, Lord, dude, I'm out of there. You know, the demons are trying to say, yeah, what about your oil? What about that person over there? You know, a few minutes later, the anointing falls, the peace is there. You don't give a harfang about everybody. You're just sitting there at peace in the presence of the Lord. And then you hear his voice. Hello, dude. This is what Mary was doing. Maybe Martha wasn't spirit-filled. You know, that's the difference between people that are spirit-filled and not spirit-filled. It doesn't mean that you're a better Christian because you speak in tongues. No. Absolutely not. Although, that all boils down to obedience. But I tell you what, when you speak in tongues, you have a power and an ability and an access to ascend into the heavenlies and live in a place of peace that is difficult for people like that to find. It's hard to find it when you live in the mind. So how many of y'all make a right choice tonight? Let's pray. Jesus, why am I the way I am sometimes? Well, I hope I answered that. I think a lot of times it just boils down to our relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, come, Lord. I thank you for the freedom and the truth of your word. Jesus, the liberty of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to we don't have to walk around like everybody else, all freaked out and angry and mad and striving and frustrated and anxious. That you have privileged us to sit at your feet. Any day, any time during the day, we have a choice we can make to choose the good part, to worship God in spirit and truth. And you seek those that will worship you. And Lord, as we worship you in our dysfunctional frustrations, as we come to you like a little child, then you so graciously begin to speak to us from heaven the truths we need to dismantle the strongholds and lies and to set our heart free. Lord, forgive us for striving and trying. I pray we'll get up tomorrow with a new clarity that all we need to do is worship you and sit at your feet and wait on you and listen to your word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We need to hear the quickened word of the Spirit, the prophetic word, the uplifting word, to get us through the day, Jesus. Your words are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Teach us to be like Mary. Lord, I pray you bring deliverance in our life, where there's inner vows and judgments and dysfunctional mom and dad issues. Lord, we'll put ourselves in a position where we can get those things dealt with and put those under the blood and crush them under our feet and go on and find a peace that passes understanding and live life in the remaining years one day at a time. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. We can enjoy the beauty of spring that's breaking out all around us, Lord. We can literally be in the Spirit this spring. We can literally see the flowers and the clouds and the birds, and we can be in the Spirit. We can know that's my Father's world and live each day in the joy like a little child. Deliver us from the anxiety and frustrations, Jesus said, that the Gentiles have. For your Father knows which things you have need of. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll provide all our needs. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Lord, speak. Speak to our spirit, speak to our ears. We can hear your voice. Speak truth in the inward parts, Lord, to set us free. Set us free. Liberate us, Jesus. Glory. Jesus. 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 Thank you. Jesus, Lord. Bless you, Father. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Well, I pray you bring healing right now. Anybody that needs healing, right now bring a healing. I pray for a healing anointing. Lord, just a balm of oil right now. I pray you just pour oil on each one. Come with healing oil, Jesus. Healing oil right now. Just I ask you just to pour it over us, Father, like honey out of the rock. Just flow over us right now. Healing oil. Lord, bring soothing to the mind, Lord. The fevered brow, Lord. Bring peace. Stillness. Lord, you said to be still. Know that I am God. Lead us by the still waters to hear the still small voice. Come. Come, Spirit of God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, let the truth that your Holy Spirit quickened to us tonight go deep in our spirit. Lord, we do the right thing. Lord, we've been abdicating or cowardly, avoiding, confronting, bringing truth to the light. Lord, forgive us. Lord, where we've written someone off, Lord, forgive us. We want to do unto others as we would do unto you, Jesus. We want to not deny you before men, but boldly proclaim what you're saying and your truth to every man, regardless of the defensiveness of the anger inside of them, Lord. Lord, teach us to walk into the lion's den, as it were, out of obedience, knowing that you will stop the mouth of the lion. Jesus. You know, the Lord showed me that some years ago. Sometimes to confront someone or to bring something to the light that you know is going to bring forth a reaction, the Lord gave me a picture of Daniel walking into the lion's den. And we feel like that. You're walking into a den of lions, the person's going to react, and, right? Claw your eyes out. And but if the Lord has said, you go in a meek spirit, and you walk in there and you say, Jesus, close the mouth of the lion. And even if they roar, it just goes right by you. Because you know you have an appeal process in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. God wants us to bring peace in every relationship. Amen? And sometimes that's hard. If you know somebody that's doing something that's... It's just about always, it's been doing going on in my life for so many years, so many decades now, where I've had to walk and confront. But I'm telling you what, man, that's where the anointing is. And I'm grateful because that's what Jesus has done for me. Jesus comes to me with truth, whether I want to hear it or not. He gives me a choice to obey. Lord, I just pray you seal all this in our spirits and keep it. Good soul. Bring us together this weekend later in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.